Good morning. So if I were to ask you, what is the main purpose of a Christian church like Nelson Avenue, what would you say? Just shout out some answers. Christian, love God. All right. Lots of different answers. I think we find some answers in Jesus charged his disciples before he ascends to heaven in Matthew 28:19-20, where he says, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you to the end of the age. So go and make disciples, baptize, and teach. I think that's the purpose of the church in a nutshell. Faith is the purpose of the church. And growing in faith is the purpose and focus of the faith formation ministry team. Some of us use terms like discipleship or church education, children's Sunday school, adult Sunday school, or spiritual formation. Whatever we call it, the bottom line is that once we become a Christian, our journey of faith isn't over. It's just beginning. Now, the definition of faith formation that we use as a team is the lifelong process of being transformed more and more into the image of Christ for the sake of others. So let me say that again. The lifelong process of being transformed more and more into the image of Christ for the sake of others. It's a lifelong. It's from cradle to grave, from birth to death. It's a process, it's a journey, not a one-time event. And the purpose is not just for ourselves, but so that we can serve others. This morning we begin a five-week series called The Building Blocks of Faith. And I'm going to begin this series by talking about faith formation and what it means to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. The following 4 weeks, Pastor Yeo will be looking at the four foundational building blocks that we all need for our faith to grow. So before Marge and Dave Manning come forward to read the scripture, I would like to pray. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your presence here with us. We ask that you help us to listen with our heads and our hearts. I pray that you will empower the reading of your word and the preaching of the message with your Holy Spirit, so that we are not only hearers of the word, but doers as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So Dave and Marge, we're reading from Exodus 34:29-35, and 2 Corinthians 3:12-16, and if you find the 2 Corinthians passage in your Bible, you might want to keep it open.
The Old Testament reading is from Exodus 34:29-35, called The Radiant Face of Moses. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. And when Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord.
I'm reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 18. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But our minds were dull. Their minds were dull. For this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ it is taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into his image with whatever ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Thus saith the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So as often is the case when you're reading Paul, like in the short 2 Corinthians passage we read, it is just full of images and dense with layers of meaning. And so I'm going to focus on verse 18. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So to explain what Paul means by unveiled faces, we also read from Exodus 34, because Paul uses that passage in his argument. So in 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, a church that he had established, because they were calling into question his ministry. Paul does not look, sound, or behave like they were expecting him to. And now some people had come to the church who were presenting a different version of the gospel. They were more charismatic, better speakers, and had come to be an apostle, and had come with letters of reference. These fake apostles were casting doubts on Paul's call to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And they were causing the church to question the message that he had brought. So a conflict had grown between the old Jewish way of worship and the new way under Christ. In chapter 3, verse 12, where we began reading, Paul introduces the image of Moses and his veil as part of his argument. And that's the story that we read in Exodus 34. So imagine being in the presence of Almighty God for 40 days. No wonder Moses' face was radiant when he came down the mountain. His face was reflecting the glory of God. Moses' face must have been incredibly brilliant because the people were afraid to come near him. They were afraid of the glory of God shining from Moses' face. They were so afraid that Moses had to cover his face with a veil. After referring to Moses' veil, Paul changes the analogy somewhat. He shifts a bit. And instead of talking about the veil over Moses' face, he now talks about the veil over the Israelites' hearts. And he says that perhaps, or the commentators say that perhaps it was a consequence of not listening to God over the centuries. As a result, their minds and hearts had become hardened. They, as a nation, were not able to hear the good news. I believe that veils cover people's hearts and minds today. What are the veils we hear wear that make it difficult to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? What veils do we wear that make it difficult for us to grow in faith? Pastor Yeo mentioned a veil already, individualism, that everything is about me. And that is a reigning philosophy of today. You do you, I'll do me, you do you. Remember that we won't have anything to do, we won't speak into each other's lives, we won't, I'll take care of myself, all those kinds of philosophies. Power, money, success, or sex also are veils. But our own sin and choices can also dull our minds and hearts so that we cannot see the full light of the glory of God, and we can become afraid of the glory of God. But Paul says, wait, there's good news then and for today. In verse 16, he says that when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the veil is lifted. To turn is to repent of the sins that stain our hearts and minds. It is to accept for ourselves the saving sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and the victory that he won in his resurrection. All those things that we celebrated last weekend. Veils hide people and things. Have you been wondering what's behind this veil or tulle? Maybe you've deduced that it's a painting because it's on a stand and the shape. Well, it is a painting. It's actually a Dick DeClair painting. But which one? He's painted hundreds. You can't see because of the tulle or the veil in front of it. But, let's give us a second here. When we lift the veil, you can see that it's a picture, thank you, Grace, of Jesus welcoming the little children to come to him. You can see the colors and the shapes. You can see the movement. You can sit in front of it and ponder and contemplate. What was the artist thinking when he painted this picture? What does this picture mean for me? This is an image of the veil Paul is referring to and how it functions in our spiritual lives. The veil of sin creates a separation between us and God. When we turn to God, God lifts the veil. And just like the children coming to Jesus in the painting, God welcomes us into a deeply personal relationship with him. Since the veil is removed, verse 18 says, we can contemplate the glory of God. Contemplate is to look thoughtfully for a long time, to ponder, examine, study, or scrutinize. As we contemplate the Lord's glory, we begin to learn who Jesus is. An interesting thing happens as we contemplate God's glory. Verse 18 says, we become transformed into his image. As we contemplate the glory of God, we become transformed into his image. Transformed comes from the Greek word metamorphosis. Some of you know that word metamorphosis from your science classes, where we talked about how a caterpillar is transformed into a butterfly. It goes through a process called metamorphosis. One dictionary definition says it this way: a change of the form or nature of a thing or person into a completely different one by natural or supernatural means. That is what God, by his grace, through the Holy Spirit, does for us and in us. He transforms us into Christ's image. But what does that mean, transformed into his image? So there are a number of ways that might help us think about this. First, we need to study or contemplate, ponder who Christ is. And we can learn about Jesus from the Gospels. How did Jesus live on earth? How did he interact with others? What were his attitudes? What did he teach? And even the letters that come afterwards tell us more about who Jesus is. As we learn, we begin to gain a deeper relationship with Jesus. And we begin to emulate him in our thoughts and actions and attitudes. Jesus shows us what it means to be fully human. He is the second Adam. And through him, we become transformed into what God intended for humans to be in the Garden of Eden. The transformation becomes complete in us when Jesus returns. So here's another way, an example of what I mean by studying Jesus. So we can read the Bible. We spend time with God by reading his Bible and by thinking about what it means and how it shapes us. And it can transform us. We spend time in prayer. We spend time just being quiet, listening to God. Those and many other disciplines, like coming to church on Sunday and worshiping him together as a community, all work to transform us more and more into his image. And as that happens, we grow in faith. As we come to know him, he gently works in us. He, for example, teaches us what it means to love others. He gently removes over time the things in us that cause us to be unloving, such as our attitudes and judgments. And he replaces them with things that cause us and help us to be loving to the other. The more we seek to know and be like Jesus, the more he works in us. And the more he works in us, the more we reflect him. The NIV study note on verse 18 says that the word contemplate could also be translated reflect. We begin to reflect the Lord Jesus in our thoughts, our attitudes, our decisions, and choices. The glory of the Lord radiates out of us as it did from the face of Moses. We reflect the glory of God for the sake of others, to draw them to Jesus, to show others the love and compassion and joy that is found in living for Jesus Christ. But we also show the faith, endurance, and the peace that passes all understanding through the hard times. We reflect Jesus Christ in every aspect of our day-to-day lives. Also notice in verse 18 that it is a process. It happens with ever-increasing glory. The reality is that we never fully arrive this side of heaven. However, if we are seeking Jesus, we continually are being transformed more and more into his image. This is not our work. Don't mishear me and say, I've got to, start doing all these things and pull myself up by my bootstraps and grow my faith. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. We have a part to play in that we need to put ourselves in places and be open to the Holy Spirit at work in us. But it is the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit that helps us grow in faith. One of the phrases you'll hear often from me and the faith formation team is process, not programs. We want to first look at ways that we grow in faith at different times in our lives. These ways or processes are both individual and communal. From there, we might do certain programs, but the process will always be first. I talked about reading the Bible earlier. There are many different ways of reading the Bible. And a process in growing in faith is to read the Bible. And we might create programs or educational opportunities to share different ways of reading the Bible. But the process we want to focus on is reading the Bible. For many years, I have been interested and have struggled with how do I grow in my faith. And as I've learned different things and grown and struggled, there's been this longing that's grown alongside of that. And that is for everyone to grow in their faith, to become closer to Jesus Christ. In everybody's, it's an individual way, however that looks for you. And as when I first started, I also began to wonder about new Christians. We had people who came to the Lord as adults without a background in Christianity, without knowing about the church or the Bible. And I thought, how do we disciple them? How do we help people know the things that I learned growing up in the church? So my first year at my course, leadership development course, we read a book on discipleship. I thought that was good. It gave me some ideas. It sort of helped formulate some things. But it didn't really pull it all together for me. And then we studied something, faith formation, this term faith formation that is becoming sort of the new term, the new way of saying things. And we learned what was happening in our denomination. And I got really excited because the idea of faith formation, of growing in our faith, holistically puts together all the different aspects of ways that we need to grow in our faith. We need our head, we need the study, we need our heart, we need the spiritual disciplines, we need our hands, we need to serve. All of these things together are what help us grow in our faith. And faith formation pulls all of these things together for us. Over the next year, my last year of LDN, I began to feel more and more drawn to this idea of faith formation and a faith formation being intentional in our church. Not that it isn't happening already, it is. We're doing children's church and revive and regeneration. We have a flourishing seniors program. We come together to worship. We have small groups. We have fellowship times. We pray together. There's a small group that prays every Sunday for permanent residency. We see that. We spend time individually talking to each other. But what I was hoping for and longing for was this idea of being even more intentional about talking about how do we grow in our faith? How do we become a stronger community of faith that can speak out our faith, that can share our faith with others, where the glory of God radiates out of us so that others are drawn to Jesus Christ. And that is truly the deep longing of myself and those that serve in the faith formation ministry. We long for all of us to be actively engaged in the journey of transformation into the image of Christ for the sake of others. We want us to think deeply about these things in our ministries and life together. And we want to equip us in our daily lives as individuals to be open to the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, always for the sake of others. And I'm asking, will you join us? Will you join me on this journey? Let us pray together. Jesus, you say in the Bible that you are the author and perfecter of our faith. How we need you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we long to be transformed and changed more and more into your image. As we long to have your radiance, Lord, your love, your compassion, your peace, shine out of us so that others are drawn to you. We admit that praying these things is much easier than putting ourselves in a position where you can work in us. We admit that we shy away from your transforming work in our lives when we sense that it will become uncomfortable and somewhat painful along the way. Father, forgive us. And yet, at the same time, we long and thirst for more of you. Father, I pray for boldness for us as a congregation and individually to take risks and step out in faith in ways we haven't been able to, so that your glory may be seen in us, so that your kingdom may come in us, so that your will is done in us, so that people are drawn to you, our Lord and Savior. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.